32 verses 1 through 6 will pretty much deal with the whole chapter. I'll probably get through the whole chapter, but I want to emphasize verses 1 through 6, so that's what I'll start off reading. Exodus 32 verses 1 through 6 says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with the graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morning, morrow, and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray, as I've prayed already, that you would bless this time. But I pray again, Lord, just take control of this. The most important thing is that your Spirit would speak to the hearts of your children here tonight, and that you would be honored and glorified with everything that takes place. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So what you have here is you have Moses away from the people. I think that the Exodus took place about a year earlier, and Moses is receiving the mount. He's receiving the law and all the things, sacrifices, everything that he is supposed to do. He's up on Mount Sinai. The people themselves are just sitting there where they are at. Joshua, we believe, is about halfway up the mount. He's not with Moses. And so Joshua is not there as well. And so the people are just staying there. They're not going forward. They're not moving ahead. They're just staying there. And so when I've read this passage of Scripture, what kind of stuck out to me was living by faith. The people were not living by faith. They heard from Moses and they heard from God that we're going to leave this place, Egypt, and we're going to go to our homeland, which, by the way, they don't know anything about. They were born in Egypt. And so they want to go up to this this land of Canaan that is supposed to be theirs. And I'm sure that they're looking forward to it, but it was difficult for them to stay there and not living by faith, not recognizing that this is part of it. So they get very antsy. They saw some amazing things. They saw the Red Sea split. They saw the plagues of Egypt. They saw all the amazing things of that. So they knew that God was real, but they became anxious. And they thought that they needed to do something to figure things out. And so the Bible says here, when the people saw, so it's like they took note to it. They started to think about the fact that Moses delayed to come out of the mount. They started to think, where's this Moses guy? Yeah, he is a tremendous leader. He undoubtedly was the human instrument that led us out of Egypt. But where is he? They didn't know where he was. And so when they thought about the fact that Moses delayed to come down onto the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, which was Moses' brother, and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. Okay? So we're just staying put here. We're supposed to be going up to the land of Canaan, which is supposedly ours, but we're not getting anywhere. We're just staying here, even though we're supposed to be up there. So their thinking is, we need a representation of God. We had Moses. Evidently, they looked at Moses as their representation of God when they were in Egypt. But now Moses is gone. They don't know where he is at. And so they're thinking, look, if we're going to make it up to the land of Canaan, we need a representation of God. We need a representation of Yahweh. They saw the great things that God had done in the past, just within the last year, but now they're just staying put and they're not going anywhere. Well, if you are a saved individual, there are probably times that this takes place in your life as a Christian where it seems like you're not going anywhere. I'm supposed to be doing this. I'm supposed to be seeing God do amazing things. But instead, I'm just staying put, feeling like I'm accomplishing nothing. 2 Corinthians 5:7 blows that out of the water, though. Because 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. So it should not concern us at all about, and now I'm not talking about sin, but talking about things of sight that shouldn't bother us. Why? Because we walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. I like to say in this life, we walk 100% by faith and not by sight. How many of you have seen God on a personal basis? I have not. Visibly, I've not seen God. I have not seen the Holy Spirit. I have not seen Jesus Christ. But the amazing thing is once the rapture takes place, or once death takes place, immediately we go from 100% faith, 0% sight, to 100% sight, and 0% faith. Now, you might say, well, sure, we don't practice faith. I don't think we have to, because everything is sight in heaven and in the millennial kingdom. We don't need to practice faith. I mean, how many of you live by faith? If somebody asked you, is Brian Clay in Shepherd's Fold Baptist Church right now at about 6:20, you can be confident because of sight. You don't have to say that by faith. That doesn't make any sense, because you can see me. In heaven, there is sight. So we don't need to live by faith, because there is sight. But on this earth and in this life, we live 100% by faith. The people did not do that. They thought, hey, if we're supposed to be going forward here, then maybe we need to think of something. We need a representation of Yahweh. Now, the reason that I come to that conclusion, because it does say, up, make us gods which shall go before us. If you look, kind of read the fine print here if you can, I think they didn't want a completely different God. They wanted a representation of Yahweh. Okay, now they're messed up. There's no doubt about that. But they wanted something that they could look at. Yes, Yahweh is going to bless this golden calf. Now that obviously is not what happened, but I don't think they wanted a completely different God. I think they wanted a representation of the God that brought them out of Egypt. But God does not need a representation. Why? Once again, we walk by faith, not by sight. The Israelites needed to walk by faith, not by sight. We today need to do the same thing. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. And because they did not know where Moses was, they wanted, said to Aaron, "Make us gods which shall go before us. Let this golden calf," is what it ended up being, "be the one that goes before us, that leads us to this land of Canaan. Because the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. We don't know what's happened to him." That in itself is unbelief. God has been very clear about so many things. God has already shared with them the Decalogue from Exodus chapter number 20. So they already know those things. They already know the voice of God. They can already conclude that if God wants them to do something, he is going to communicate it. If Moses is dead, they could be confident that God is going to communicate to the people of Israel, "Look, Moses is dead. Find another leader." That is what happened after Moses died. Joshua became the leader. But God was going to reveal to them, but they were not living by faith. They were living 100% by sight. A well-known verse of scripture that often has to do with waiting on the Lord. And just living by faith is Isaiah chapter 40. It gets numerous songs have been written about it, and I'm sure a lot of people know the verse as well. But it's Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 31, that says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." But the Israelites here were in their flesh. Now they were not possessed by the Holy Spirit, as we know, with it being Old Testament doctrine, but they were certainly living their lives by sight and not living their lives by faith. And so they were not waiting on the Lord. They were not listening to him. They thought that they needed to figure something out. So here was Aaron's bright idea from verse number 2. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in your in the ears of your wives, of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. By the way, all this gold that they had, the Egyptians gave that to them when they left Egypt. That was prophesied, I think, in Genesis, maybe not Genesis 15, but it might have been. It was prophesied that the Egyptians were going to give a lot of things to the Israelites as they left town. And a lot of it was gold. And I know what that gold was for. It was for the future tabernacle, which was going to be made because through God's instructions. But they thought, we need a representation of God that's going to go before us because we don't know what's happened to Moses. God would have declared if Moses was dead or Moses was incapable. But they were living according to their flesh. And by the way, so was Aaron. Verse number 4, and he received them them at their hand and fashioned it with the graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, by the way, they refers to the Israelites, doesn't refer to Aaron. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So some of those Israelites may have truly believed this, by the way, just because they were Israelites doesn't mean that they were saved before the Lord. But some of them, I do believe that this was the gods. These were the gods that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. And also this false god that we can see is going to lead us to the land of Canaan so we can party and so that we can have a good time. Aaron, I like to call this, aided and abetted their sin. You have to be very careful about that, that you do not help other people sin. I like the statement that I might be forgetting it here, but I'll just paraphrase it if I forget it. But you don't want to comfort anybody in their iniquity. You don't want to help them along their way in their iniquity. That's what Aaron was doing. Now, Aaron was a saved individual. Aaron is in heaven today, but he was helping the Israelites. He should have said to them, look, this is all wicked and ungodly. I don't know how much Aaron understood about living by faith. I think we understand it well because we have the entire canon of Scripture. But I hope that he would have recognized, based on all the things that Aaron himself had seen, that if God wanted us to go without Moses, he would have told us to do so. And so the best thing to do is wait when somebody doesn't hear directly from God as to what it is that they are supposed to do. But Aaron aided and abetted their sin. Now, verse number 5 says, and when Aaron saw it, after he had made the golden calf, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamations and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. The Israelites were excited about this golden calf. They were excited about what this calf is going to do for them. They're not going to have to sit around anymore. They'll be able to go forward now. They'll be able to go to the land of Canaan so that they can party. And this golden calf is what is going to do it. This is exciting. Let's have a feast to the Lord in celebration that now we have this golden calf and it's going to lead us out of here. We don't have to be bored anymore. We don't have to sit and stand around here anymore. We can go forward. This is exciting. And so they had a party. They planned to have a party and they're going to have a feast to the Lord. Now, if you read this here, sometimes it's just interesting to look at capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. That's Yahweh Jehovah, the covenant name of God. They thought to themselves that God himself, that Yahweh Jehovah, is also a fan and thinks that this golden calf is a good idea. That's why they're making a feast to the Lord. They think God is happy too. God is also excited about this golden calf. If you pay attention to people, I always don't like to go down that road, but I'm going to say it anyway. If you pay attention to people, often they get excited about false theology. They get excited about it. I can't tell you, I don't want to use that term, it gets used a lot. But oftentimes, I'm sure you've heard it too, that people go to a Christian rock concert and they might put it on Facebook or whatever, and they always say, "Man, I feel so close to God." You see it quite a bit. They go to a Christian rock concert and, "Man, they're on cloud nine." How many of you ever heard somebody say that? It happens. It's the same thing that you see here. It really is the exact same thing. Sometimes we have some emotional thing take place, you can come to a false theology, and there's excitement about a false theology, thinking, "Man, God has showed me now the truth," when God doesn't have anything to do with that. There's a lot of things that give us this emotional, spiritual high that's completely false. And probably directly from Satan himself. That's what's taking place here. We have this golden calf now, and because we have it, let's have a party. Let's hold a feast to Yahweh Jehovah. They were excited. Why? Verse number 6 says, "And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings." Where did they learn to do that? There were burnt offerings before. They're going to do burnt offerings to Yahweh. And they're going to offer peace offerings as well. I've been studying peace offerings here recently. When God did something good for Israel, or when God did something good for an individual, often they would have a peace offering, or it would be a thank offering. Say you got a raise at your job. And if you lived at this time, you would give a peace offering or a thank offering, thanking God for what he has done. You know, I think they legitimately offered peace offerings here because they're so thankful for this golden calf that God provided. As you know, God did not provide the golden calf. That was a wicked sin, and God wanted to kill Aaron as a result of it. You'll believe me when I show you Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse number 20. We're going to look at God's attitude toward Aaron. Now, Moses had to intercede for the people of Israel because God wanted to destroy them all. God also wanted to kill Aaron. We see that here in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse number 20. This is going back to this sin in Exodus chapter number 32. It says in Deuteronomy 9, verse number 20, "And the Lord was very angry with Aaron," yeah, it makes sense, "to have destroyed him." So God wanted to destroy Aaron for what he did. Most of us would say, yeah, that makes sense. What he did was wicked, what he did was stupid. "And I prayed for Aaron also the same time." So Moses also had to intercede for Aaron. So without Moses, it's very possible that Aaron would have been killed by God had it not been for Moses intervening in prayer there. So they held a feast to the Lord, thinking that this was God's blessing. I have written down here, because I just can't help it, I just see an emotionalism here. They were on a very emotional high. But the truth is that what did this spiritual emotion, I can even call it that, it was a spiritual emotion, thinking that this golden calf was from God. And now God is going to take us out of this boring place, and he's going to lead us to the land of Canaan. In emotionalism, I said it before, we walk by faith, we don't walk by sight. "And they rose up early on the morrow." Remember, they're excited. They think God, they are renewed. It is time to go. They have experienced a revival in their own minds. "And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." That play there does signify some great wickedness that was taking place there. And let's look at that. Paul speaks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So go there for a second, please. Without a doubt, false theology leads to false living. False theology leads to false living, and they certainly lived very wicked. They were certainly living very wicked lives at this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 7, it says, "Neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." I just quoted that from Exodus chapter number 32. "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. So that's what Paul had to say about it. But this was a party of debauchery, but it was supposed to be a celebration of what God had done in their own eyes. But they were the ones that fixed or decided to make what they believed God wanted them to do. But they did it from their own sinful hearts. They did it because they were not living by faith. They were living by sight instead. You can believe that this is an important thing to realize. You can believe that God is pleased when God is not pleased at all. I'll say that again. You can believe that God is pleased with you when God is not pleased at all. They believed that this was of God. However, you can see the result of it. A great amount of fornication took place. Now, Aaron's still up in the mount, and so let's go up a little bit, but I want to say this. False worship is fleshly. There shouldn't be surprise when other fleshly activities take place. So the whole thing was of their sinful nature. The whole thing was of the flesh. It only makes sense if you're going to do something like that, that all the other works of the flesh are going to come about too. And we saw that this morning from Daniel in Galatians in chapter number 5, the works of the flesh, and then the end such like. We'll continue to go on here in Exodus chapter 32 and verse number 7. "And the Lord said unto Moses," remember Moses is in the mount, "Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." We see a little bit of the personality of God here. You may miss it, but if you pay attention closely. "And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down for thy people." God's pretty disgusted with the people of Israel so much that he doesn't even claim them as their own. Thy people. If everything is right, God would have said, my people. But instead he says, "For thou, thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Now think about this very carefully here. It's good to meditate upon this. God knew what was going on down there. He related to Moses, "Moses, this is what's happening." In fact, they even said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Moses did not hear and see this happening. God related to Moses. How could God relate that to Moses? Because, folks, God sees and hears everything. He did not miss out. He knew exactly what was going on, and he related to Moses that this was what was happening. Verse number 9, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them. And I will make of thee, Moses, a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak?" Now remember, God wants to judge his people. He wants to. But Moses is standing in the way. And Moses says to God, "Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and sayest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. The word repentance there doesn't mean like he repented of the sin like we do, where it's a total turning, but rather God comforted himself. He chose a different pathway. He was comforted. He comforted himself and did not go through with this great judgment against the people of Israel and his plan to make a great nation through Moses, rather than through the people that were already there. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other they were written. And the tables were the work of God. I love that. Can you imagine holding up two tablets of stone and what's written on there was not written by man at all, but God 100% did it? That would be cool. And God was holding these. Verse number 16, and the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, remember they're having a party, they're shouting to the Lord, is what they're doing. He said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. From what they could hear, all the shouting that was taking place, because God had brought them this golden calf. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people, as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery. It's like he's trying to figure out what's going on here. It's not the voice of them that shout for mastery. There may not be anything wrong with that. Shouting for mastery, if God has given them victory to give a shout, God has done this, but it's not that. And it's not the voice of them that cry for being overcome. It's not like they're crying because they're defeated, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. So far what you have is there's a lot of shouting and there's a sound of war in the camp. It sounds like war is taking place, but it also sounds like singing. Loud singing that sounds like war. Fleshly. It only makes sense that they're also going to go to the flesh in this way as well. None of this is living by faith. It's all living by sight. And when they live by sight, they also manifest their flesh in so many other different ways. And that is what is taking place here. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh into the camp that he saw the calf, the golden calf, and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot. Why? Because he feared the Lord. And he cast the tables out of his hands and break them beneath the mount. I've always heard that this is just Moses being angry, but why did he break them beneath the mount? Really, because the law that he had just given, they just broke it themselves. They sinned against the law of God, so he might as well break the tablets of stone because they've broken it figuratively in the first place already. So it shows to them, you have broken what God has commanded. You have broken the law. And he took the calf, verse number 20, which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and he made the children of Israel drink of it. I think he was very fierce, forceful, and said, you drink of this water. Drink of the consequences of your sin, because this is your fault. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Remember I was talking about earlier, about aiding and abetting sin. Aaron helped with this. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us, which is true. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Makes a lot of sense, okay? Let's think about this from a spiritual perspective. The flesh is in control. They're living by sight. They're not living by faith. It kind of makes sense that stupidity and lying are going to go along with it. Once again, it's a false theology leads to bad living. God wanted to kill Aaron because of this. And, you know, I like what Pastor Ketchum, I said a few weeks ago. He's like, if you talk to Aaron, he'd probably say that's the stupidest thing I've ever said in my life. Well, bad thing for him, it's recorded for all of basically human history to read about that he did that. But it's his fault for saying it. But you see the flesh. When the flesh gets in control, there are so many other areas of the flesh that are going to come out. I like the saying, sin is just like grapes. It comes in bunches. And we see that here with Aaron, just the stupidity. Can you imagine Moses was up on the mount with God? Now, we don't see it from this time, but when he went back up to the mount to get new tablets of stone from God, and then he came down again, and that's when Moses' face shone from the holiness of God. So here is Moses being with God and his holiness. And then he comes down and his brother says, I threw all the gold into the fire and out came a golden calf. It's just, imagine like when Paul went up to heaven and then he came down and he saw that kind of carnality. It'd be just like such a change, perfect holiness to absolute wickedness. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp, I can just see this happening, and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. I'm sure that Moses was not like, by the way, who is on the Lord's side? I'm sure he was like, who is on the Lord's side? Who's willing to follow God rather than this wickedness? I guarantee you, he was pretty passionate. He was just with God. And then he sees this absolute vileness. The sons of Levi, I can just see the sons of Levi too, in their passion for the Lord. Just like we often think about somebody coming down the aisle to get saved, who's, you know, lived a wicked life and he wants salvation. He's just focused, I am coming. I think the sons of Levi were very much like that. I'm reminded of Phinehas when he saw the wickedness there. Numbers chapter 25, I think. And he did something about it. The sons of Levi said, we're going to follow the Lord. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. Didn't matter if they were a friend of yours. Didn't matter if they were a family member. Didn't know it matter if you knew them well. If they were going to continue into the idolatry, you need to go kill them. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men who died, all from originally their lack of faith and then their false theology. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord again. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron had made. So how can we, as Christians today, how can we apply this? Well, a couple, very simple ways. If it seems like you're in no man's land, walk by faith. They were, quote unquote, in no man's land, and they thought they needed to help God. And when they tried to think that they needed to help God, the results of it, they thought that God was pleased with that. God was not pleased with that at all whatsoever. So wait on the Lord, and also recognize that you need to be careful about emotionalism. I'm convinced, really, the Christian life is not about emotion. Once again, it's by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. I mean it when I say that in this life, we 100% walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. When the rapture of death takes place, it completely changes. We live no longer need to live by faith. We 100% live by sight. That's how they got messed up. They lived by sight, and they did not live by faith. Also, be careful about emotionalism. You can think that God is pleased with you when the truth is God is not pleased with you at all. We see that right here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that you have given us today. Lord, I pray that your people would be faithful to you 100%. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Stand with me, if you would, please, and take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 622. Hymn number 622, Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul. Hymn number 622. We'll sing this.